The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
We know when we give our life to Jesus that we enter into a yoke with him. It's a connection, that the one that keeps us with Jesus in sync and the one that keeps us nourished with Jesus. Aside that connection that we enter with Jesus, there's also a connection that we enter with our fellow believer when we give a life to Christ, or with our fellow believers when we come into a church. So we've taken it through different stages of the teaching. And when God created man, God had certain definite purposes for creating man. One of them is for us to please God. The second is for him to love us. So God created us first for his pleasure and for us to please him. Number two, he created us to love us. Number three, he created us to be like him. That's to have his character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God created us to reflect his character, to be like him. And finally, God created us to belong to his family. And we all know that the devil doesn't want us to please God. He doesn't want us to know and believe that God loves us. Because if you don't know or realize God's love for you, you won't be able to give love to somebody else. Because the Old Testament says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the Old Testament demand, to love God back, because God loves us first. But in the New Testament, God loves you when you are fully aware of God's love for you. In loving God back, you love your brother. As a New Testament equation, God loves you, and in trying to love God back, you love your brother. So the only way to love God, or the way to love God, is by loving your brother. Because 1 John says, if you don't love your brother you see, how can you claim to love God? So it is in loving your brother that you love God. Really. So when you don't realize God's love for you, you can't really love your brother. Number three, the devil doesn't want us to belong to God's family or to stay in the family that we belong. Because you can belong to a family, but be a truant, be a hippie. Some people are spiritual hippies. They don't sit at the place. The one when we were in secondary school, something we used to say, that's number and a boy hippie. That's, you were a hippie. You don't stay in class. Some were called non-academic students. They were called what? Non-academic students. Because they are students, but they don't stay in class. They come to school, but they stop at Mama Put. That's where they stay. Some students were like that, very terrible. So some people are like God's children, born into God's family, but they don't sit in their family. They go up and down. Spiritually restless people. It's the devil afflicting them. He doesn't want them to belong to a family or to stay in the family where they belong. So they are restless, scatterbrains, restless people. It's the devil afflicting you. What did I say? It's the devil afflicting you. Then finally, okay, yes, that's the fourth. The third was, the devil doesn't want you to be like God, to have God's character. And the final one, he doesn't want you to belong to a family or stay in the family that you belong. And the devil hates churches, because church is God's family. The church is God's family. There is no other family of God on the earth but the church. What did I say? God does not have another family on the earth but the church. Now, some people who hate the church will hate the thing I'm saying. Some people want you to believe that you can be a child of God and not belong to a church. No. It is very rare, unless you are in a place where there are no churches, and it's a very rare occasion. And if you find yourself in that place, you are at great risk. If for any reason you find yourself in a place where there is no church, what is a church? a gathering of believers, you are at very great risk. But for the vast majority of people, there's always a church to identify with where God plants you. And God doesn't have any other family on the earth except the church. If you are a child of God, you should belong to a church. If you don't belong to a church, you won't stay long as a child of God. The devil understands this. The church is the most important factor in God's move on the earth. The devil is doing everything to discredit the church. When you hear things like church is scam, it is the devil at work. Know God for yourself, stay in your house and pray, it is the devil at work. The devil understands that. And you see, just like you can't have a wholesome society without having a wholesome family, you can't have a wholesome world without having a wholesome church. Just like you can't have a wholesome human being without being from a wholesome family, you can't be a complete, stable Christian without being in a church. You cannot. And I say that the most dangerous person on the earth to the devil is a well-grounded and discipled believer. What did I say? The most dangerous person to the devil is not a tongue-talking believer. It's not a church-going believer. It's not a money-giving believer. It's not an evangelism-going believer. The most dangerous person to the devil is a well-grounded and discipled believer. And the most dangerous person to the church and the most interesting person to the devil is an undiscipled and unstable believer. Because the person will be doing what? Scoring own goal. Any believer who is not discipled or well-grounded is playing on the devil's team. How be it? Wearing a uniform. The person is an Arsenal player, but wearing Chelsea jersey. So when Chelsea players gather, the person is in the field. The person is very skillful. What did I say? Very skillful. He can be a very big offering giver in church. One of the biggest destroyers of church are those who give the highest. They want to control the pastor and eventually derail the pastor. So he's very skillful. He can dribble very well. Very flashy. Full of drama and pomp and pageantry. But because he's not discipled, he is a tool of the devil on the side of the church. Because he'll be scoring own goal. When everybody thinks that we have a member at the defense, once the ball comes to him, so the devil knows. And once the devil sees that kind of person, the devil can even prosper the person. It takes a stable church to disciple a stable Christian. So the devil either destabilizes the church from internal or external. And usually he does that internally. Internal destabilization from the church. And like I say, that the most dangerous force on the earth is a united church. Not a powerful church. Not a very wealthy church. Not a very politically connected church. Not an excellent church. With big buildings and nice facades. No, it is a united church. It is what? A united church. Why? Because for a church to be effective in the things God has called them to do, they have to be united first. Matthew 18 verse 19. It says, again I say to you, if two of you shall agree on the earth, as touching anything. It is an audacious statement when the Bible says anything. When Herod threw a party and his daughter danced so pleasing and he made an audacious statement, say, ask me anything, even if it's to half of my kingdom. It was a very rare statement that kings in the olden days made. Says, even if it's to the half of my kingdom. And those days, the words of kings were powerful. The words of kings were laws. When a king said anything, it was a law. Bible says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Kings make decrees. So when Herod told the daughter, ask me anything. And she said, I want John the Baptist's head. Herod was grieved. He didn't want John the Baptist dead. Because kings like powerful, controversial people. Yes, these guys oppose them. But once in a while, they want to go and have mental instigation with these powerful, controversial figures. Because their aides and their advisors will only sing their praise and give them one fact, single story narratives. Everybody's an OES member. So oftentimes, those in the king's cabinet will give them single story narratives and what we call confirmation bias. So everybody around the king wanted to confirm what the king had said. So the only kind of person who would give the king a critical perspective were those critical people. John the Baptist was like that. So he didn't want John the Baptist dead. But because he had made the proclamation, are you following me? You are distracted. Are you following me? Because he had made that proclamation, he couldn't go back. So God says, if two of you, believers, shall agree pertaining anything on the earth, God is the king of the universe, the owner and maker and the controller of the earth. And if he says anything you ask, you get it. He means it. But what is the condition? Put one AC off. Please do it now. So choose where you want to stay. The AC zone or no AC zone. I don't want you to be distracted by what is supposed to make you comfortable. The AC is made for you, not you for the AC. So if you are not comfortable anymore, it's not for you anymore. You are now for the AC. Good. So you can follow. So God says, anything you ask, you will get it. But you have to agree to ask it. So the power is in agreement. And agreement is unity. It's not, okay, I agree. You want them? I want them. Yes, yes. Okay, let's get. That's not the agreement. It is in unity. So for the church to have the power, authenticity, and efficiency that is required, the church must be united first. And the type of unity that we're talking about is not occultic fraternity or that selfish solidarity. If it was, the church would be very powerful. Because the church, most churches are downright occultic. And when I mean occultic, I'm not talking about being fetish. Or being, what's the word now? Oh. Not being fetish now. Occultism is organized wickedness. Where wickedness is organized, it becomes occultic. That's simple. Whenever wickedness has a corporate front, it's a cult. If you want to know wickedness, visit many churches. And there's a cabal. I saw a video of Apostle Michael Robert today, and I shared it everywhere. I say it every day. I say this everywhere. I say it every day. So the pastor is a ringleader of this wicked agenda. And by manipulation, by subtle programming, by neuro-linguistic programming. That's why there's a lot of psychological things happening in the church. Mysticism, spiritism, and we think it's the power of God. No. Or it's not Rema. No. By words, intelligent words, people are being brainwashed and manipulated to think like the pastor and do the pastor's bidding, even when it doesn't make sense. Because people have been manipulated. People have been hypnotized by words. So because the pastor wants to achieve something, and he wants, there's a guy who doesn't like his face. And because I don't like this guy's face, I preach to you a message that if you are loyal to me, your spiritual father, you will do what I say. If you are a friend to your father's enemy, you are not my child. Are you my child? You do what your father says. If I don't like that man, you can't like the man. If the man is my enemy, you can't post him on Facebook. You can't wish him happy birthday on Facebook. My brother was suspended from his church because he wished a fellow pastor happy birthday on Facebook. And the GO said that pastor was his enemy. So since you are wishing my enemy happy birthday, you are not loyal to me. So they suspended him. So because my GO doesn't like this man, all of us must unite and have solidarity in hatred and wickedness. And I hate this man. That's not the unity we're talking about. That's what we call occultism. Because we have come to be wicked on the corporate front, so it's a cult. So in that cult, they reward you with association if you fall in line. And they punish you with ostracizing you if you don't fall in line. That's not the kind of unity God is talking about. It's not the unity. Number one, the authority of the gathering must derive it from God. Says, if anybody, if you, two of you agree in my name, it has to be in God's name. Number one. Number two, the agenda has to emanate from God according to his will. So the authority of the gathering of that unity must be from God. Number two, the agenda of the unity must be according to the will of God. Number three, the drive must not be self-aggrandizement. It must not be selfish. Mustn't be selfish. 1 Corinthians 1:10-12. 1 Corinthians 1:10-12. So let's say there are two pastors in a church. The two pastors are quarreling. Or the senior pastor and assistant pastor are quarreling. So some people are for the assistant pastor. Why? Because the senior pastor has truly dealt this guy. Nehemiah, that guy, I don't know. By that, what thing they do, that guy, no good. By him and that guy, I don't know. So there's sympathy vote. People queue up behind the afflicted assistant pastor because that guy has suffered in this church. The way they did him, they treated him is not good. So some people are behind the assistant pastor. Another ones are behind the senior pastor. No. A man that gave you platform and a man that brought you up, your spiritual father, you cannot quarrel with him. You are not lawyer. If you are lawyer, you should stay. So the church is divided. The two camps are wrong. Because they are aligning according to selfish interest. Now, let me tell you one thing about selfishness. Usually, selfishness is not just because you have something to gain, but because you find yourself in their agenda. So, by supporting their agenda, there's a part of you that feels good because what they are doing is the kind of thing you like to do. So, even though there's no known advantage to you, as it were, but just the fact that it's an expression of your own secretly held ideology, you stand behind them in a selfishness. So in 1 Corinthians, it was a lot in the church. Some people say, I am for Paul. Some said, I am for Apollos. Others say, I am for Peter. And so I even say, no, I am for Jesus. And Apostle Paul said, no. Let's read. You know, I read from the easy to read version. Brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, I beg all of you to agree with each other. You should not be divided into different groups. You should be completely joined together again with the same kind of thinking and the same purpose. How? Thinking and purpose. Mindset and agenda. So our mindset should be the same. Our agenda should be the same. Verse 11. My brothers and sisters, some members of Chloe's family told me that there are arguments among you. This is what I mean. One of you guys would say, I'm for Paul. I follow Paul. And someone would say, I follow Apollos. Another one says, I follow Peter. And yet another one says, I follow Jesus. That's not unity. That is faction. That is clique. It's not unity. To show you how serious this faction was, again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the third chapter, Apostle Paul came to this matter. Chapter 3 verse 4. He says, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another one says, I follow Apollos. He says, when you say things like this, you are acting like people of the world. King James says you are being carnal. So number one, disunity is carnality, is worldliness. Especially when it's about being in factions. There's a clique in the church. People follow different cliques. Why? Each clique represents their own interest. Either tangible interest or mental disposition or their own school of thought. It's an expression of your own carnality. Now look at this. Verse 5. Is Apollos so important? Is Paul so important? This was Paul preaching. He says, we are only servants of God who help you believe. Each one of us did the work God gave to us to do. My pastor passed your pastor. Your church passed my church. It is nonsense. Neither your pastor or my pastor, neither that prophet or me is any important. We are at best tools in the hands of God. I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but it is God who made it grow. No human being has what it takes to make a seed grow. No human being has. No human being has what it takes to make another person prosper. No. At best, we do a preaching of the word of faith. It is God that causes the prosperity in your heart. So, let nobody glory over another. That if not for me, I know how I met you. I know how I met you. You had nothing. And you small boy, I know how I met you. You had nothing. It was my grace that covered you. Nonsense. What did I say? Around nonsense. Nobody's any other person's covering. It is a manipulative statement that some pastors use. No, nobody's anybody's covering. We are all mortals. The things we do are rare privileges to serve before God and have a word to speak. Apostle Paul says, neither me nor Apollos is any important. We are only tools that God used to speak the word. It was God that caused the word to germinate in your heart. He says, it is him that works in you, both to will and to do. So, the willingness to want to do something is God that put it there. Then the ability to execute that willingness is God that put it there. It says, at best, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So, the importance we have is not because of the vessels that we represent. It is because there is treasure inside. And why did God make it so? So, the excellency will be of him who put the treasure there, not of we, the vessels. We are called earthen vessels, clay pots. If you carry us up, anything above 4 feet, and leave us, what happens? What happens? That's all we are. Whether you're a prophet or an apostle, we are only earthen vessels. And the best that can happen to an earthen vessel is that it will break. So, under the right pressure, all of us, vessels, we can break. Our excellency is not because of the vessels that we represent. It's because it's the treasure on the inside. And it's God that put it there. So, don't let any man brag over your head. Don't inherit anybody's enemy. Unity or solidarity along the line of malice is evil. Is witchcraft. It's evil. Don't inherit anybody's enemy. Don't fight for me. I am not conscripting an army to defend me or fight for me. Not at all. I am not conscripting an army to fight for me. Not at all. I am not that helpless. And it's you that's not the one that will fight for me. So I see two believers quarreling. Why are they quarreling? Because I can say Pastor Dexter is a fake prophet. And then you are fighting. Who are you to fight for me? God says that he will fight for me and I hold my peace. So who are you in the equation? Who are you in the equation? For me to think that your loyalty is that when you hear people talking about me, you fight, is to make me a fool. Because God says he's the one that will fight for me. I hold my peace. And you know, God doesn't collaborate with human beings on any project. God doesn't collaborate with human beings for any project to come to pass. He does it by himself. So it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So we don't need anybody to fight for us. Let nobody conscript you as their foot soldier to fight their own carnality that they have refused to bring to the altar and to the cross to crucify at the foot of Jesus. Don't be for Paul, don't be for Apollos. It's when you do that, you are carnal. So the one who plants is not important. The one who waters is not important. Only God is important because he is the one who makes the things to grow. Easy to read version. That's what I'm reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. It says, we are workers together for God. And you are like the farm. You belong to God. It says, you are a house and you belong to God. Verse 10. Like an expert builder, I built the foundation of the house. I used the gifts that God gave me to do this. Other people are building on the same foundation. So no single pastor, no prophet, no man of God has a conclusive, definitive hold on God's work or on God's word. At best, we see in part, we know in part, we prophesy in part, and we all do the small share that the grace of God has enabled us to do per time. When we finish our own, we step aside. Another person comes to continue and build. When you have done your own, you leave. Don't look back. Let the next person do his own. But he says, but let every man be careful how he builds. He didn't say you should be the inspector inspecting how other men are building. He just said, let every man be careful how they build. So unity is not about occultic solidarity. It is in line with God's will, according to God's plan. And finally, again, the drive of unity must be love. What is it? Unity must be driven by love. If we are united as believers, the drive, what drives our unity and our agenda will be love, or should be love. And this is how love is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Again, easy to read version. I pray that Christ will live in your heart because of your faith. I pray that your life will be strong in love and built on love. The strength of any believer is love. Now, it doesn't sound so cool. Why? Because love seems like a weak virtue. If I say the strength of any believer is Holy Ghost fire and the anointing to move mountains, it makes sense. It's dramatic enough. Love is not dramatic. Love seems like a weak, feminine virtue. So no pastor wants to be said to be a pastor, a loving pastor. No. You would rather be called a powerful man of God than a loving man of God. Who wants to be called a powerful man of God? Everybody. That man of God has the power to raise the sick. Okay, to heal the sick and raise the dead. That man, his anointing can open deaf ears. His anointing can raise dead people. His anointing can fix dead finances. If your finances are going through challenges, my anointing can bring dead finances back to life. That's the kind of thing we want to say. He's a powerful man of God, but nobody wants to be called a loving man of God. Because it seems like a weak, undramatic virtue. Verse 18, Ephesians chapter 3. And I pray that you and all God's people will have the power to understand the greatness of the love of Christ. This is the problem. Not because love is weak, but because most of us don't understand the love of Christ. For us, the love of God for us, we don't understand it. Most believers don't understand how wide, how high, how deep God's love for us is. We can't wrap our minds around it. Why? Because we think that Christ loves the way we love, conditionally, based on our merits, based on what we've done to qualify for it. It says Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know. But I pray that you will be able to know that love. Then you'll be filled with everything that God has for you. It is after being aware of how much God loves you that you can have access to the things God has for you. Most believers don't know what it means that God loves them. This is where the real problem starts from. You don't understand what it means that God loves you. And usually, I take my time to explain this point. God didn't count all the hair on your head. No, God didn't count them. God numbered all the hair on your head. Chinecherim, when I say God has counted all the hair, every strand on your head, that God counted it, it means God knows you have like 7 million strands of hair. But when I say that God has numbered every hair on your head. It means if you pull one strand, God knows that this is the seventh strand. When you pull another one, he knows that is the 3 millionth strand. It means there's a tag. If you pull a strand of hair, if we all pull strands of hairs from our hair and put it in a bowl and shuffle it and bring before God, God doesn't only know which one belongs to all of us. He knows the particular follicle from which that hair was pulled. That is how careful God is about you. About every little detail that concerns you. Now, God didn't send Jesus to come die for 7 billion people. No. He sent Jesus to die for you. It means even if you were the only person on earth, Christ wouldn't have needed half of himself to come. He would still come in his fullness to die for you. Why? Because you alone, you are worth the whole of heaven. That's how much he loves you. He says, what shall it profit a man when he gains the whole world and loses his soul? It means even the whole world is not enough to qualify or quantify for your soul. That's how much God loves you. God created the whole world for his own pleasure. He created you to showcase his beauty. When God sought for how he could explain to creation that he's powerful and awesome, he made you as a show glass, a sample to show the world that he is an awesome God. If you doubt me, look at who I created. He says he has given his angels charge over you that they'll bear you on their wings. So you won't even as much as dash your foot against a stone. That's how careful he is about you. He loves you. He says he loves you with an everlasting love. So with that kind of mindset, I don't need to fight anybody. Why? The God who makes the heaven, who made the heavens and the earth, loves me with so much jealousy. That, even in itself, doesn't even scratch the surface of God's love for you. The best you can do is to know it. You can't even explain it. When you know it, the depth of the love that God has for you is beyond words can explain. So what we do is that there's a knowing on the inside of us. Apostle Paul calls it the epignosis. That's full and accurate knowledge. We know that God loves us. For we know that all things work together for my good. So whether the world is going to end tomorrow, it doesn't matter if the price of petrol is 1,000 naira. All things work together for my good. Why? Because I love God. Or because he loves me and I am called according to his purpose. That is how much God loves you. The problem is that most believers don't understand the depths of that love. So, unity is only premised on the drive of the love of God. But you must understand first that God loves you. Then the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that love has been lavished, poured out in our hearts. The overflow of the love that God has for us is what we give to our brothers. So a man who is not aware or doesn't understand that God loves them cannot love his brother. So when you see people who are bitter, hateful, cranky, they have a problem. What did I say? Any man who is bitter, hateful, vengeful, wicked, cranky, cantankerous is because they have a problem. They have not experienced what it means for God to love somebody. It's simple. If you see any man who is full of hate, any woman that's full of jealousy, it is simple. They are suffering from gross deficiency of God's love. Not because God's love is not available to them, but because their minds have not awakened to the depth of God's love for them. And a man who has not felt God's love cannot love anybody. Any woman who has not felt, known, or experienced God's love cannot love you. How would they love you? Love is the only thing, or one of the things that is not common to man. Love doesn't come to humans naturally. We are naturally in a sinful state, hateful, vengeful, selfish, and wicked. Bible says, in the flesh dwells nothing good. Nobody can love you selflessly unless God has given them the grace to do so. Man is at best selfish. Anybody you see that loves you above himself is born of God. Because man, in his natural state, doesn't have the capacity to love you more than himself. No man has that capacity. But when you've known the love of Christ, oh, let me show you now. It's in the Bible. But let's take it easy. Now, I'm reading Ephesians chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3 is the Almighty, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all we can ask or think or imagine, according to the power that works in us. You know, you don't get to that verse 20 until you've crossed 17, 18, 19, having known the fullness of God's love for you. So the power of God cannot work in your life until you are drowned and inundated with God's love for you. The highest of our possibilities in God are only attainable when we are aware and experience God's love for us. That's only when we can. It says, spiritual warfare is won in love. Spiritual warfare is won and lost in love. Any man who hates his brother has lost spiritual warfare. Any man who hates his brother has lost. That is the final bus stop of spiritual warfare. It's love. It's not the first. It's the final bus stop. It means you've finished casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead. Then if you can't love, all you've done in the past is wasted. It's in love. So a church that is not loving cannot be united. And a church ununited cannot do anything in the spiritual realm. See, the devil is not pursuing many churches like that. Oh. You know why? He has handled them permanently. See, the devil not today church like we think. Oh. Because in most churches, he has handled them. He has given them something to keep them busy. So he is somewhere else, smoking Igbo, doing some other things, having fun. Why? He has taken care of them. I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. Devil too, they tire. They tire. Sometimes they tire. How do I know it? He don't pursue Job. He don't pursue Job. He don't tire. He comes to God and say, hey, no, now stop doing that thing. Don't bother me. I've been after this guy since I couldn't get him. I know. I don't tire for this guy matter. I know that you build a hedge of protection around him. So I don't try, no fit. I don't give up on that guy. The devil is not that powerful. But as in most places, he has already taken care of them. Why? He has put hatred and enmity and division in their midst. So he's somewhere else doing some more serious damage. First John. Chapter 3. First John chapter 3. I think from verse 10. Let me make you understand why the devil is not after many people. If you have an enemy and you came to the enemy's house to kill the enemy and you discover that the guy is dead already, maybe somebody has come to kill the person before you, or the person drank poison and died. What will you do? What will you do? You go home. Why? Because the enemy you came to kill is dead already. Huh? Is it not so? The Igbo man says, no, everybody kunwa. Nobody kunwa. Megan, Ola. If somebody came to carry a newborn baby, and when you came, you are told that God forbid the newborn baby is dead, what will you do? You go home. The baby you came to carry is dead. Let me show you why I said the devil is not very busy like you think. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It says, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. that whoever doeth righteousness is of God. It says, whoever does not do righteousness is not of God. And in the same vein, anybody who doesn't love his brother is not of God. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. He that loveth not his brother is dead. He that does not love his brother is what? Is dead. And the devil is not preoccupied with dead people. Baba, see, devil is not attacking you. Because you are a dead man already. He's after some more important people who are doing serious things. You can be preaching in every bus, eh? And building big churches. But the devil will not send you. Why? You are a dead man. If God says you are dead, who you can be now? God, who can bring dead things to life, says you are dead. Anybody who hates his brother, verse 15, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer can have eternal life. It's the Bible now, Bible. It's Bible. Therefore, we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our own lives for our brothers. You know, somebody was telling me that you can't love your brother more than yourself. That no. The Bible says you love your neighbor as yourself. And I told him that is Old Testament. This one is a real New Testament. You know, some things in New Testament are still Old Testament. It was a quotation from the Mosaic law. But Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to improve on it. If you think the law was difficult, Jesus owned, blessed is he had small parcel. Why? Because the Old Testament says you shouldn't commit adultery or fornication. Jesus says you don't need to touch. Only by looking. My brother, which one is more easier? Don't answer, don't answer. Don't look, just look at me. So people will not see that you are. Just look at me straight. Old Testament says if you touch, if you do, you have sinned. Jesus says you don't need to touch or do. Once you look, you see that the thing gets as it be. Okay, he says, Moses said you shouldn't commit murder. But he says, if you hate your brother, forget it, you're a murderer. Which one is easier? So you see, it takes the grace of God to do this thing. But you have to be dead first, so he now carries you. The life you have is now Christ doing that. That is why it's the fruit of the Spirit that is love. He says, now, the fruit of the Spirit is, he didn't say, ah. He didn't say the fruits. He says the fruit. He now enumerates 9 qualities. And he calls it one fruit. And the fruit is love. Others are manifestations, expressions inside of it. How do I know it? Let me run. Let me rush. Let me just. I don't know how this will happen. I'm supposed to read 1 Corinthians 12, from verse 12, from chapter 12 to 13. I'm supposed to read it. Let me just read it so you understand that love is everything. Let me read it. Let me read it. Let me just read it. I'll read from easy to read version. I'll just make it very, very friendly. So it will be very interactive. I just read that and we end with it. We need to do that life application meeting. So we'll do these things. From verse 12, talking about the body of Christ, issues of unity, disunity, and competition in the body. It says the person has only one body, but the body might have many parts. Yes, there are many parts, but all these parts are still just one body, just like Christ has many parts, but one body. Some of us are Jews and some of us are not. Some of us are slaves and some of us are free. But we're all baptized to become part of the same body. and we're given the same spirit. And a person's body has many parts. Yes. The foot might say, I am not your hand, so I don't belong to the body. But saying this will not stop them from being a part of the body. The ear may say, I'm not the eye, so I don't belong to the body. But saying this will not make them not to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, it would not be able to hear. If the whole body were an ear, it would not be able to smell anything. If I preach part of the body, if each part of the body were the same parts, there would be no body. But as it is, God puts the parts of the body as he wants them. He made a place for each one, so there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. No! These parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually very important. And the parts that we think are not worth very much are the parts that we give so much care. And we give them special parts. You see, and we give special care to the parts of the body that we don't want to show. The more beautiful parts don't need the special care. But God put the body together and gave more honor to the parts that need it. God did this so that our body would not be divided. God wanted the body part or the different parts to care the same for each part. If one part of the body suffers, it's the whole body that is suffering. If one part is honored, it's the whole body that is honored. All of you together are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of the body. And in the church, God has given places to apostles, to prophets, to teachers. Then God has given a place to those who do miracles, those who have gifts of healing, those who can help others, and those who are able to lead, and those who can speak in tongues. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all can do miracles, not all have gifts of healings, not all speak in different kinds of tongues, not all interpret those languages. He says, continue to give attention to these spiritual gifts, but consider the greatest. No, sorry, let me go again. He says, continue to give attention to the spiritual gift you consider to be the greatest. That's for you. But now, I want to show you the way of life that is even greater. And now goes to chapter 13. He says, you were shouting about being the most important part in chapter 12. He says, do what you want. But if you permit me, I will show you the one that's even more important. Chapter 13. I may speak in different language like we did in chapter 12. Even language of humans and that of angels. But if I don't have love, I am only a noisy bell or a ringing cymbal. You say, I may have the gift of prophecy like you thought was the most important. I may understand all secrets and know everything there is to know. I may be called the powerful man of God. But if I am not called the loving man of God, I am a useless man of God. He says, I may have faith so great that it can move a mountain. But even with all this, if I don't have love, I am nothing. I may give away everything I have to help others. And I may even give my body as an offering to be burned. But I gain nothing by doing this if I don't have love. That is why giving is not always as important as we think it is. Because God doesn't bless the action. God blesses the motive. God doesn't bless the action. God blesses the motive. Somebody can actually give you everything he has and go hungry. God doesn't respect that action if he can't find credibility with the motive. Love is patient. It is kind. It is not jealous. It doesn't brag. Okay. When I said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, others are expressions of love. This is it. Love is what? What is patience? A fruit. Love is kind. What is kindness? Answer me now. It says love is patient. And patience is a part of the fruit. Love is kind. And kindness is a part of the fruit. Love does not brag. It means it is humble. Humility. Oh, he says it's not proud. So he didn't help himself. It's not rude. It is not selfish. It cannot be made angry easily. It means it has self-control. It's temperate. Love doesn't remember wrong done to it. Love is never happy when others do wrong. But it is always happy with the truth. Love never gives up on people. It never stops trusting. It never loses hope. And love never quits. Love will never end. But all those gifts that we talked about in chapter 12, it will end. I'm preaching the Bible. I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not even preaching. It says all the things that we classified as being the best of gifts that were, because Apostle Paul was actually addressing the church. They were actually quarreling. That I'm the prophet, I'm the most important here. So when we come to church, prophets should be given double portion first. There was so much quarrel about food in the Bible. So much quarrel. How do I know? Apostle Paul said, let those who are the ones who are preaching be given double portion of food when you put share food. But that's what the Bible talks about. That's what it is. That's what it's saying. It was about food, but about giving. So they were angry. Okay, they're giving double portion. Who should be the highest? I am the prophet. And that one says, no, prophet is not important. I am a teacher. Says, no, I am the pastor. Apostle Paul now said, okay, no problem. Just like all parts of the body are the same, so we are all the same. Pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, everybody is the same. Says, anyone you feel is the most important gift, ask God to give you, he'll give you. But while you are at it, let me even show you something that is better. It says, gifts will end, but love will not end. So if your church is divided because one prophesies above the other, it says one day prophecy will be useless. Why? Prophecy is only useful when we don't know all things. When we come to a point in perfection in heaven, when we know all things, there will be no need to have faith. We once believed God for these chairs. True or false? Do we still need to believe God for these chairs? So we don't need faith for these chairs anymore. As far as these chairs are concerned, faith is no longer useful. The first day of this service, we didn't have anything. Everything here was borrowed. God helped us. We bought some equipment. For now, these ones will give us every utility we need unless we grow. As long as we're still in this hall, and these ones, thunder never fired them, we don't need another one. Because we're not driving these things up to 10% of the capacity. We can drive it. So even if we are 3 times this capacity, we can drive these things more and achieve more audibility. So as far as these things are concerned, faith is useless. Why? You only have faith for that which you expect. But never a time in a Christian walk will love not be useful. Because the more you love, the more you need to love. The more you discover you need to love, the more you look to God to give you grace. And when you look to God for grace, you discover how much he loves you. You come back with more capacity to love the more. So love is a never-ending cycle. So the most powerful church is the church that loves. Because it is in love that churches unite. And in unity, anything we ask God for, he gives to us. Now you know why churches are not powerful. Because there's no unity. And you can't unite because there's no love. And you don't love because you don't know that God loves you. But children of God, Jesus loves you. So you can love. The world cannot love, but you can love. That's why I say, if anything you claim as being your heritage of Christianity is what the world can have access to, then you've not discovered heritage of Christianity. If Christ left heaven to come give you a car, then both you and let your Christ are fools. That's your own Christ. Your own, not our own Christ. Because our Christ wouldn't leave heaven to come give to you what a Muslim can get without knowing Christ. But love is it. Because the world doesn't have capacity to love. The world doesn't have the capacity to love unconditionally. It is only a man who is in Christ who has the capacity to love and love unconditionally. It is then that the possibility of the powers of heaven and earth can answer to you. Hallelujah. Father, we ask for grace to love unconditionally, to love that you would love. Before then, our eyes are open to see your love for us. No longer are we desperate. No longer are we angry. No longer are we sad. No longer do we feel low self-esteem Because the God who made heaven and earth has loved us with his everlasting love. So we bask in this confidence that God loves us. And in this awareness, we come back loving our brothers. Loving even the unlovable. Loving them out of hell. Loving them out of sin. Loving them out of addiction. Loving them even in their dirty states. Because love makes perfect. Because perfect love casts all fear away. We are loving people. We ask that love be restored back to many churches. To the hearts of many believers. That men may know your love and come back to love again. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.